You missed your chance to leave, so you're stuck for a little while. Tonight, I entitled this message, Focus. And we'll go through it a little bit. You'll understand later on, but there's a couple verses that are, one's a favorite that everybody would know. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." If we put our trust in God. But I come across this one scripture, and I loved what it says. And it goes along with the message of focusing on Jesus. But if you want to turn to your Bible, to Psalms 16, verse 8. Give you a chance to get there. This is kind of the key verse tonight. We'll be going through some different scriptures, and you can write them down if you want to as we go along. But Psalm 16:8 says this. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." And a different version says, I think it's NIV, says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord." So, talking about focusing on God and taking the word focus, you know how we use the different letters for different words. The first three letters, F-O-C, are going to be the same. Faithful, obedience, conquers. Faithful, obedience, conquers. And to think of what does faith conquer, what does the obedience of following God and His ways, what are some things that it will conquer? And the first thing I wanted to talk about tonight was faithful obedience conquers unwanted sickness. Faithful obedience conquers unwanted sickness. And I know the pastor mentioned something about faith and healing on Sunday. But God's going to do one of two things. He's either going to heal you or He's going to help you through whatever you're going through. He's either going to take the sickness totally away or He's going to give you the strength to make it through. And one of the stories that I love from the Bible that talks about this is out of 2 Kings chapter 5. And it talks about a guy named Naaman. Naaman was a leper. I mean, he was in charge of a lot of different things. And one of his handmaids knew about this prophet Elisha. And she told Naaman, she said, "I know someone that can help you with your illness, with your sickness. And his name is Elisha, and he's a man of God. And he can help you if you go see him." So Naaman makes this big trip. He takes a bunch of things with him, money and clothes and riches. And he brings his whole group with him. They find Elisha. And Elisha says this to him. He says, if you want to go there to 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 10 is where we pick up this story. And this is what Elisha says to him. Now remember, Naaman is somebody wealthy, somebody important, and he's expecting people to take notice of him. Not just because he's a leper. I mean, people are going to take notice of you being a leper, but he, because of his position, he was expecting people to take notice of him. And this is what Elisha says in verse 10. He says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" Now, the scripture goes on to say that Naaman, he got mad. He got mad because God told him something simple to do. You know, God doesn't make things complex. We make things complex. God makes things simple. And it was a simple request, a simple instruction to be followed. Naaman got upset because who does he not know who I am? Kind of deal, kind of attitude. Why, there's better rivers that I could wash in. Why does he pick the Jordan? And his servant goes on to tell him later on in verse 13, says, and his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Now this took a step of faith. This took faithful obedience to follow some simple instructions. So Naaman, once he calmed down, once he realized that, why am I upset? I can get rid of this sickness just by doing something simple. So he goes, and he goes down to the Jordan one time, two times, four times, six times, nothing's happened. But how many times did Elisha tell him to go down into the Jordan? He told him to go down seven. So he had to continue to follow those instructions. When he went down the seventh time, the scripture says that he came back up. When he went down and dipped himself seven times, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. If you knew something so simple would fix something so terrible in your life, would you not want to do it? I mean, that would make sense to me. But a lot of times we like to complex things. We like to say, well, if God wants me to do something, it's going to be something great. But it may not be that you're seen by other people in what you do. God may just ask you to pray. God may just ask you to talk to somebody, to say, hey, how are you doing today? Your witness doesn't have to be one of these that puts people in awe. It could be one that is just obedient to God. And that's a great witness right there, to say that I'll do whatever you ask, God. But you know, sometimes we're like Naaman, we get mad, we get upset, because God isn't using us the way he's using somebody else. Well, maybe that's not God's plan for you. Maybe God's got something that he wants to do through you, but you won't let him. This is where our faithful obedience comes in. But it conquered, we look in the story of Naaman, and it conquered his leprosy. He was obedient those seven times. He dipped himself into the water. Each time, I know if it was me, if I was dipping myself in the water, I'd go down, I'd look real quick and say, hey, all the way down to the seventh time, you know, I'd be saying, well, the sixth time it didn't work, but he said seven, I need to do it one more time. So he does, and he comes back, and can you imagine the joy he felt knowing that he did something so simple that God asked him to do, and God took something so great that was a hindrance to in his life. He took it away, and he made him clean again. Trusting in God sounds simple, and it can be simple, but sometimes we don't want to let go of our control. Sometimes we want to have the control on what we do, and just like Naaman did. I want to wash in these other rivers that are nicer than the Jordan. But the thing is, God didn't say to go there. God said to go to the Jordan. We find here in this instance, though, faithful obedience conquered Naaman's unwanted sickness. But we also find out that to take it away isn't the only way that you can conquer sickness. Because, and the preacher mentioned this the other day, but there's a man named Paul, and we find his story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you can turn there if you want to, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And Paul is praying to God, and he's saying, God, I have this thorn in my flesh that Satan has put there to torment me. please take this away from me. And you're talking about somebody that was faithful to God. I mean, he didn't start out that way, obviously. But at this point, he had been faithful. He had been sharing the good news with others. He had been healing people, telling people about God and people getting saved. God was using him greatly. And Paul asked a simple prayer, "Help me, God. Take this burden from me." And unlike Naaman's story where God said, "Well, just do this and we'll take that away from you." Sometimes our faithful obedience isn't in what we do, but what we let God do in our life. Because Paul could do nothing to change this thorn in the flesh. But God's word gave him the encouragement he needed. And it said this, a verse that you guys know very well. Says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God told him, "I'm not going to take this from you, but I am going to help you with it. You will conquer this because I am with you." So focusing on Jesus instead of our problems is 99% of the battle. When we take our eyes off of our problems and we put them to God and we say, "God, what do you want? What is your steps in this, God? How can I follow you and do what you want? And how will you help me in my situations?" Aren't you glad that we have a God that loves us? That no matter what we go through, you know, he may pull us out of something that would harm us. And he's done that for me at times. But a lot of times it seems like he just gives me strength to make it through. And I don't know how I could make it sometimes with, you know, some of the hardest parts of my life, I don't know how I would go without God. I was talking to some friends at work today because we had a friend at work. They lost their brother, had a heart attack. And don't know his salvation story, don't know if he knew God or not. And there was a lady that works with me, and her father passed away of a heart attack. So both these people passed away with heart attacks. Don't know where they lie in their relationship with God. But you know, seeing how people are when they have God in their life and they lose someone, and knowing someone that has lost someone and they didn't have God in their life, it's a whole totally different situation. Because where's the comfort? Where's the hope in that? How do people survive without God? I don't know. I don't get it. And I know I couldn't do it without him. I don't even know how I'm up here right now. They probably should have had Brother Joe back up here. He does such a good job. Darn Brother Travis, he had to leave. But I'm just sharing with you what God laid on my heart. And you know, that's all we can do is to follow God and do what he says. And you know, Paul, he didn't fuss when God said no. He said, I count it joy. Therefore, I'll finish this on. It says at the end of 2 Corinthians 12, it says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The strength that God gives us to make it through situations is incredible. He loves us, he does for us, he provides for us, and he keeps his promises for us. And all he asks in return is that we love him and we follow his ways. And we find out two instances here that God worked in people's lives that trusted him and followed his ways. So we find out that faithful obedience conquers unwanted sickness. Either it'll heal you or it'll help you through it. But it also conquers uncontrollable situations. And I want to go through a few favorite stories. But I think about some of these stories, if you look at them and look into them, there is nothing that these people could have done. It had to be God. And one of the big ones is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He went against 850 prophets of another god. And he made the statement, how long will you halter between two opinions? Either serve God, if the Lord be God, follow him. If not, then follow Baal. And they had this challenge. And each group built an altar. And they prayed to their god. And the first one that would deliver the altar with fire, would burn the altar up and the sacrifice up, that would be the sign of who the true God was. And Elijah says, you go first. So they build their altar, they sacrifice their bull, they dance around, they scream for their God, they cut themselves, they do all kinds of silly things. You can read this. It's 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 17 through 24. But here he was outnumbered. There was so many people with the same opinion that Baal was the true God. They were behind it. They were committed to it. And they were shouting and praying and asking and pleading for their God to be seen. But nothing happened. So Elijah kind of prods him a little bit and he says, shout a little louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. So they shout a little louder. Nothing happens. So finally it's Elijah's turn. He builds his altar, sets the wood, sets the bull. They dig a trench around his altar. Remember, he's following God's plan here. You build the altar, let me worry about the fire. But God doesn't just stop at building an altar and putting the bull on the wood. He says, all right, now douse it with water. Put water on it. Fill the trench full of water. Then call upon me. So Elijah prays. Next thing you know, the altar, the water, the wood, the sacrifice, it's all consumed. And the people shout, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Have you ever felt like you're outnumbered? Have you ever felt like maybe you're the only one that there's nobody else on your side but you? It's scary. But here Elijah had faith in God that, God, I don't know what you've got planned, but I know you know the outcome, and I'm trusting you to deliver. And God did. And people saw that he was God. You know, they don't want that kind of challenge anymore. They don't even give God a chance. They want to put God down. If he's a God of love, how can he do this or that? But they never give God a chance. When you give God a chance to come into your heart, to come into your life, you will see the trueness of faith and love in someone that keeps their promise. But here Elijah had went through a situation that he had no control over. He built the altar and he was waiting on God to do the rest. And God did. And God proved himself. 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a story. You can turn there if you want to. 2 Kings chapter 4. How many of y'all have ever been in need? Anybody ever been in need? Hopefully we all raise our hand. We all have been in need at one point or another. But we find here a story Again, this is Elisha now that we're going to read about. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, this is what it reads. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that my servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest." So this was a woman that was in need. The creditors were coming to take her sons for payment for the debt. They were going to be slaves to the creditor. She had no control over the situation. She was desperate, and she pleads to Elisha, "Can you help me?" And Elisha gave her the words, but it wasn't Elisha that actually did the work. It was God. Elisha just was the man God used to speak to her. And he said, "What do you have?" "All I have is a little oil." "But what is that?" You know, "What can I do with what little bit I have?" And this is where the faith comes in. "Gather all the empty vessels and start pouring." And she did. And I can only imagine, if I had a little cup of oil and I had barrels and I was pouring that little cup of oil and it kept filling up, my eyes would be big. I'd be like, "What is going on here?" But she kept pouring. And she kept pouring until she asked her son, "Give me more. Give me more vessels." And he said, "I don't have any more. You've used them all." It was out of her control, but she trusted God, and he gave her abundantly in her life. God does that for us. We ask him for help, and sometimes, a lot of times, he gives us more than we ask for. I mean, it's incredible how God loves us and he overflows in our lives. "My cup runneth over." You hear that in the scriptures. And it's so true that he fills our cup and it overflows with his blessings, with his goodness. And he saved this woman's life because she was faithful. Her faithful obedience conquered the issues that she was going to have in losing her sons. She did what God said, and God delivered. Another story is found in when Joshua takes over for Moses. Hebrews 11:30 just makes mention of it, so that's what I will say to you guys tonight. But Hebrews 11, verse 30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Joshua and the Israelites come up against this walled city. You couldn't get in. There was no way in to fight, because they had fought battles before, but they had never come across a structure like this, a stronghold like this. But the people inside had never come across a God like theirs. And God had already told them, "I'm giving you the victory. All you have to do is trust me." And what does God ask them to do? He doesn't ask them to get swords and shields and all their horses ready and all that stuff. He doesn't ask them to do any of that. He asks them to walk around the city for 7 days. Then on the seventh day, they were to walk around it 7 times. And then they were to blow trumpets. And then an incredible thing happened. Just their walking around the city, being obedient to God, those walls fell. Are there walls in your life that need to come down? Sometimes the biggest wall is the wall that we build up in our hearts to not want to come forward just a little few steps. But God delivers, and God delivered for Joshua and them in uncontrollable situations. God took the lead. And you know, God does that for us. When we don't know what to do, we should never ask anybody else. We should always ask God. We should always pray to God. Say, God, what do I do? And aren't you glad He's faithful? Sometimes He says, wait. And that's hard to do, but sometimes He does. But sometimes He tells us, like He did that lame man, get up and walk. Rise up, move, follow me. So we find out that God, if we keep our focus on God, He will help us through unwanted sickness. He will help us through uncontrollable situations. And lastly, He will help us through unquestionable sin. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of John chapter 8. You know, there's nothing more hard on a person. Nothing that we can control than sin. We all have to deal with it. We all struggle with it. And we all need a Savior to help us with it. And we find here in John chapter 8, if you're ready, let's start here. It says, Jesus went up unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what say you? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So obviously we can't question the fact that this woman done something wrong. They caught her in the very act. Now my question is, where's the guy in this? Because he's a sinner too. If she was an adulteress, guess what? The guy was too. But of course they didn't want to bring him up But they wanted to bring this lady up. They wanted to see what Jesus would say. And the scripture doesn't say this, but this is just my take on it. So this is not biblically based, but this is just my opinion. So I just want everybody to know that. But I think in my heart that when Jesus stooped down on the ground and said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone," I think he was writing their sins in the sand. My question to you is, would he have any sins he could write about you? Would he have any sins he could write about your life? Because I know he could write a book about mine. I mess up all the time. But I ask God to forgive me each time. And he loves me, and he does it. Doesn't give me an excuse to sin. But I'm thankful that he forgives me and that he helps me when I mess up. Do you guys sin? We all do, don't we? You know, the scripture tells us that completely. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 10, if y'all would turn over there with me, Romans chapter 10. God tells us how we can be obedient, how our faithful obedience can conquer our unquestionable sin. And this is what it reads. And I know this is a familiar scripture to you guys, but I felt like this is where we needed to lead. It says in verse 9, it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It didn't say specific people. It said whosoever. And it didn't say might be saved. It said they would be saved. You know, we talked about how Naaman just had to dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. It was simple to fix a disease that was terrible. Well, sin is a terrible disease. And God gives us simple instructions on how to overcome that. We confess it. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for it and that he's alive today. And we ask him to save us. And when we call on him, he will save us. Now, I know we talked about, last Wednesday, we talked about the name of God. Not to take it in vain. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. So much so that the scripture says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one way to be saved from our sins. There's only one way to conquer our sins. It's not by anything we do. It's not by anything your neighbor does or your family does or the rock that you might worship. It's none of that. It's only one person, and that's Jesus. We are to put our faith and trust in him, and he's the one that does the saving. When we share him with other people, we don't save people. We lead them to the one that does. And he does the saving. I'm so glad I couldn't do it anyway, even if I wanted to. But I'm so glad that God has the power to save people that I don't even know if I would. Because I'm human and I mess up. And I try to love everybody, but there's people I don't like sometimes, believe it or not. Any of y'all that way too? There's people I don't like. So if I was God, they'd be in trouble because I don't know if I would save them. But that's not how I should be, is it? And that's not what God told me to tell you guys tonight, because nobody else does the saving but Jesus. And that's who I'm putting my trust in. We talked about focusing. We talked about trusting in Jesus. And I want to lead with one more scripture. Focusing on God, fixing our eyes on Him, because He's right there with us. He's right there with us to help us. You know, we start out in Psalm 16, verse 8. I'll read it again. I like this version. I think it's the NIV version. It says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Knowing God is always there, He never leaves me. All I have to do is look to God, and He's there. He doesn't leave. I'm the one that usually leaves. I get in a mess, and then I come back to Him and say, I'm sorry, Dad. I need a shower. I need you to clean me up. But I like this in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. Well, the first verse and part of the second one says this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you didn't get anything else tonight from our talk tonight, look unto Jesus. Whatever you're going through, sickness, situations, sin, whatever it might be, I can't do anything about it, but God can. He knows us inside out. He knows what we need. And all we have to do is call upon Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for this time together. I thank You for the opportunity to share Your word, God, and I pray that I glorified You in it, God. Forgive me if I failed You, Lord. I thank You for the ones here today, God, and we pray for Brother Travis as he's gone. Just bring him back safely, God. And Lord, in a little while we'll have our prayer time. But right now I just want to thank You, God, for loving us, for being there with us, and help us, God, that we can keep our focus on You and not be distracted by what the world has to offer. I thank You for loving me and for being with me, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer list here in just a second. All righty. Does anybody have any prayer requests tonight?